Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 together. And we'll read this passage responsively. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 10. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of that cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And let's pray. Father, thank you again so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for your word. Lord, in just a moment after the song is sung, we'll take this eternal word that was written before man was created, before the foundation of the world. We will give a truth from it. I pray that you would help us. Help us to listen so that we could have our lives changed forever. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here in Mark chapter 9, there is an event that takes place that you've heard a lot about, but I'm not sure you know why. Jesus is getting close to the end of his earthly ministry. I cannot tell you exactly at what point he was or exactly what day this was, but I can tell you this, he was getting the disciples ready for Calvary. He was getting himself ready for the end of his earthly life. Jesus, listen to this statement, Jesus has enjoyed his life here. I don't think Jesus came to earth and dreaded it. I think he enjoyed being with the people he was coming to die for. I think Jesus enjoyed the time with his earthly family and the friends that he had made and his disciples and even the people that seemingly you don't think he knew that he knew. I think Jesus enjoyed it, and yet he knew what was awaiting him. You know that Jesus understood Calvary? You know that Jesus understood the beating he was about to take, the nailing to the cross, the pain he was going to suffer? Let me say this. Jesus also understood the horrible pain of leaving people he loved. He did. Jesus knew the pain of leaving all of the angels in heaven and God the Father to come to earth. Jesus understood that pain, and he knew he was going to have to leave the people here that he loved and what pain that would be. My daughter-in-law had some surgery this week, and my son was supposed to work some overtime this weekend, and he said, Dad, he said, I just couldn't leave her. He said, Friday I had to, today I don't have to. He said, I just couldn't do it again. I said, Son, now you know what God feels like. Every time we leave his presence, you know what God feels like. He said, Ouch, that hurts, Dad. I said, that's what happens when you love somebody deeply. You don't like leaving them. Jesus knows what it's like. He had to leave the eternity of heaven to come to earth. He knew what that felt like. Now, he's been on earth for a little over 33 years and has to leave and go back to heaven. Now, I really believe that he may have been a little excited about going back, but he knew the pain that he was going to leave behind. Jesus felt the pain also when he had to kick Lucifer and a third of the angels of heaven out. Can I tell you something? Jesus loved those angels. Jesus loved Lucifer. He could not tolerate the disloyalty and the sin, but he loved them in spite of that. And the pain of being separated from someone you love hurts deeply. And here we are in Mark chapter 9. Jesus facing his own death, needing to go back to heaven. You see, I'm sure there was a little bit of excitement, Brother Buck, that he was going to get to go see Daddy again. I think there was a little excitement that he'd get to go back and see people that he knew from earth that had gone there that he had known for thousands of years. But he was going to miss the daily interaction with his friends here on earth. He knows he'll miss that daily contact. He knows how they're going to feel when he leaves, because that's how he felt when he had to leave heaven. I can understand a little of his heart being broken. I can see how Jesus could have gotten a bit discouraged, don't you? The sermon I'll preach today is called Hurting and Not Staying Discouraged. See, Jesus takes Peter and James and John. They, the Bible says, go apart and go up into an exceeding high mountain, or go up into a high mountain. Now, while they're there, Peter and James and John think they're just going with Jesus again. And all of a sudden, Jesus' clothes change right before their eyes. The Bible says that his clothes became exceeding shining white like no fuller could get. Now that word fuller is someone who would cleanse things. Not the little Chinese guy down at the laundromat, but close, all right? It was something very similar to that. Someone who made soap or someone who made cleansing agents was called a fuller. Now, Jesus' clothes became, the Bible says, the purest of white and began to shine. And here's what's interesting. Peter, James, and John look up, and there stood two men, Moses and Elijah. Whew. Now, how would you like to be Peter, James, and John? Moses had been dead for about 12 or 1300 years, and Elijah's been dead for almost 900 years. And there they stand talking to them, and Moses and Elijah are there talking to Jesus. Now, I say that to say this. Have you ever wondered why God did this for Jesus? We know this event as Transfiguration. Have you ever wondered why it took place? Here's a question. Have you ever wondered why God sent Moses and Elijah to talk to Jesus? Recently, that thought arrested my attention. Of all the people in history, why did Moses and Elijah get sent by God at this time in history for Jesus? Moses was the Hebrew raised as an Egyptian who killed a man and God used to lead the Jews out of bondage from the Egyptians. This is the same Moses who, when God said people are whining and complaining about needing water, and talk to the rock at Horeb, and Moses got mad once again, and he took his rod and smote the rock, and God said, you're not going to Canaan land. See, that's harsh. Well, that rock, the Bible says in John chapter 3, was Jesus, and he was only to be smitten once, and he was messing with the doctrine of salvation when he smote it the second time. He crossed a line, and God said, you just lost your ticket to the promised land, and I'm going to kill you because of it. Not right now. We'll get things ready, and I'm going to take you to heaven before you get to the promised land. Whew. That's who was sent back. Then you have Elijah. Elijah is that fiery Old Testament prophet who took on Ahab and Jezebel. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait to get to heaven and hear Elijah's real side of that story. Elijah was a tough man. Elijah outran a horse and chariot in about a 12 or 15 mile run, and then the next day ran about 60 or 70 miles in one day. Okay? He was not some little limp-wristed, wimpy little dress-wearing sissy britches preacher, amen? He was a fiery preacher. He's the same Elijah that had the government mad at him. He's the one that one day God said, Elijah, I'm gonna bring you to my house today. I want you to go to a place called Bethel. I love this statement. Think about this. The word Bethel means house of God. And Elijah was told by God, now I'm going to take you and you're not coming back for a while. So I want you to go to Bethel, the house of God. And Elisha was traveling with him, knowing that Elijah was probably going to die that day. That's what Elijah thought. And all of a sudden a whirlwind came by and took Elijah up to heaven, to the house of God. On his way to Bethel, the house of God. By the way, Elijah didn't die. He was translated there. That's why Elijah will come back during the tribulation as one of the prophets that preach in Israel during the tribulation. The other will be a man named Enoch. Those are the only two people to leave this earth that have not tasted of death. And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. And for God to be held true to his word, they both must come back and die. And they will, 3 days, 3 nights later, they have their own personal rapture. Amen. They get up and all the world will see it. But Elijah is one of those that is sent back. Now, out of all the people in history, why these two men? Out of all the events in history, what is transfiguration for anyway? Why was it important enough to put in three of the Gospels of the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the event. God talks about it three different times in the Bible. Many talk about it as being a very wonderful event. Denominationalists have turned, like the Apostle Peter, and turned it into a place of worship and a time of worship. Did you notice Jesus rebuked Peter for that? He said, we don't need an altar here. We don't need to come worship here. This is for me. It's not for you. Wow. I learned this week that denominationalists every year celebrate Transfiguration Day. I didn't even know they did. Shoot, Baptists know that it happened. They just don't know what it is. By the way, denominationalists don't know what it is either. They've turned it into a holy day. Now, listen to me very carefully. I believe God chose these two men to be with Jesus at this point in time, this way, for one purpose, to encourage Jesus, to encourage him. You see, what was he facing? Death. If you look in Mark chapter 8 and there in Mark chapter 9, you'll find out that he just told his disciples what death he was about to die. And if you notice, as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept the saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean. They didn't even understand the resurrection. Here he is telling the people that he loves most on the face of the earth and has been closest to while his time here on earth. He's telling them, I'm going to have to leave. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. I'm going to die a very brutal death. But don't say anything about this event till I rise from the dead. And they said, rise from the dead. What does that mean? Imagine talking with your best friend and say, now don't say this till we rise from the dead. They're going to look at you and, okay, you've really cracked up. Amen. You know, you've been in the eggnog early or something. Now, Jesus knew his fate. Jesus knew the hurt that he was not only leaving behind, but the hurt that he was going to feel by leaving the people here on earth. Now, listen to me. These two men who were sent back, Moses and Elijah, why did they come? Why did they come? Well, I'll tell you why. I believe that they both understood what Jesus was about to face, like no other two men in history. And they were sent to encourage Jesus so that he did not face it in a discouraged way. Let me show you what I mean. Moses was born, and the political leader of his day was trying to kill him. He grew up in a foreign country, and he had to be away from his family the whole time he was growing up. Boy, doesn't that sound like the life of Jesus? He had a right to the throne, but he chose not to take it at that time. By the way, Moses, unlike Jesus, killed a man and had to run away for his life. Here was a man who was royalty that had to tend sheep. Do you, Brother Brett, are we hot with this thing? I'm not going to kill everybody. Here is a man who was raised in the palace, trained to take the throne as Pharaoh. And now he's out tending sheep. I love that. Here's a man that was brought up in the finest of niceties. Here's a man that was trained in the best of the educational institutes. And now he's on the backside of the desert taking care of a bunch of old stinky sheep. Boy, does that not sound like our Savior? The one who had the right to the throne. And then he had to come down and dwell with some lowly old stinky sheep like us. But wait a minute. Watch this. This is the Moses that God used to go back and lead his people out of bondage. Somebody said, why did God pick Moses? God needed a Jew that had the ability to get to the Pharaoh. A slave did not know the process by which to get to the top. If I told you, you got to go talk to the president tomorrow, most of you couldn't get past the guard at the shack at the White House. Say, why? Because you don't have all the clearances. You don't understand the politics. You don't understand the proprieties to get there. Moses did. When God said to Moses, go back and talk to Pharaoh, you find out he's there the same day. Ooh. He knew how to get through all the political red tape, so to speak. God used Moses to lead the Jews through the wilderness for 40 years, virtually. This is the same Moses that God said, raise your rod, Moses, and the Red Sea parted. And they crossed over on dry ground. When they got to the other side, and the Pharaoh's army were chasing them, it's the same Moses that raised his rod as God commanded him, and the seas came back on top of them, and Pharaoh and his army went blub blub in the bottom of the Red Sea. Amen. This is the same Moses that God used to provide manna every day for somewhere between 2.5 and 3 million people and fed them every day for 40 years. This is the same Moses that God said, take that rod, Moses, strike the rock here at Horeb, and it'll provide enough water for 2.5 to 3 million people and your cattle and your sheep and your goats and your camels, all of your flocks, all of your herds and your people. It'll give you enough water every day for 40 years. Whew. One day, Moses got mad at the Jews complaining about the water. They were at a spot and the water was not what they wanted it to be. And by the way, Moses was coming back from burying his sister Miriam at the time. His emotions were out of whack. That's the same sister that spared his life with Pharaoh's daughter. That's the same sister that went to Pharaoh's daughter and said, would you like me to find a Hebrew woman to nurse that child for you? And went back and got her mommy, Moses' mommy, to nurse Moses. Whew. Don't you think Moses was a little grieving at the time of the death of his sister? He comes back and everybody's complaining. And instead of talking to the rock, Moses smites the rock and hits the rock. God said, Moses, you just lost your ticket to the promised land. Moses wasn't a young, inexperienced leader. He was an older man. Moses had put up with a lot, and now the disappointment of not being able to finish what he started. A man that gave his whole last 40 years of life to leading a group of people out of bondage to freedom, and now he doesn't get to finish the job. And he understands his fate. He knew there was a day coming soon that God was going to take him. Wow. Don't you think Moses could help Jesus be a little encouraged? Moses understood. Moses knew what it was like to have to leave a large group of people that he had led through an awful lot of troubles and said, Jesus, let me tell you how I've made it. Let me tell you how I felt. Let me tell you how to get through this a little bit. And the Bible says that Moses talked with Jesus. But wait a minute. The Bible says Elijah was there. Elijah was a great prophet of God who preached boldly. He had political leaders against him continually. Doesn't that sound like the life of Christ? Man, the government was trying to kill him. Religious people were trying to kill him. Everybody was against him. By the way, Elijah performed miracles by the power of God, and throngs of people came to him because of it. Didn't people follow Jesus because of his miracles? By the way, many preachers followed a man named Elijah. Bible says that there was a school of prophets. Say, what was that? In modern terminology, that was a Bible college for preachers. Matter of fact, I can't prove this, but probably Elijah spent a lot of time near that Bible college helping train other prophets of God. But that college, like all other Bible colleges, goes the way of man and probably started turning a bit liberal. You say, how do you know that? Because when Elisha went back and when Elisha was following Elijah, they say, hey, that Elijah, don't you know God's going to take him? You better go follow him. And then when he came back, they started mocking him. This is the same Elijah that walked so close to God that one day God said, Elijah, I want you to come see my house for a little while. Why don't you come? He said, on certain day, I'm going to take you. I think Elijah felt like he was going to die. He didn't know he wasn't going to die. He was just translated to heaven. He didn't know by which way he was going to go to heaven. You say, well, he said to Elisha, if you're with me when I am taken up, then, and by the way, I don't think Elijah knew that it was going to be a chariot of fire and a tornado that separated them. I think when he heard the roar of that tornado, he thought, this is it, I'm going to die. No, that was just to push Elisha out of the way, and then that chariot of fire picked him up and took him to heaven. Whoosh! Faster than Santa on his sleigh, amen? Elijah had to leave the running of his ministry to somebody else behind him. Moses had to leave the leading of the people he loved most behind him. Don't you think Elijah could help Jesus? Now, here we are in Mark chapter 9. We're on top of this mountain. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, Peter, James, and John. Jesus gained the encouragement that he needed. By the way, listen to this statement. Only the second time that's recorded in Scripture that God the Father speaks with an audible voice while Christ was on earth. First time was at his baptism. By the way, he didn't get baptized to get saved. He was already going back to heaven. He was showing us what we were supposed to do, and it wasn't being poured on his head or dribbled or spit or dabbled. He went down under the water, amen? That time God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This time, the Bible says, a dark cloud came over, and out of that cloud there was a voice, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of that cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. See, only the second of two times recorded in the Bible that God spoke out loud during the time Jesus was on the face of the earth. Pretty important time. God the Father spoke out loud. By the way, Peter, James, and John got to see it all and got to hear it all. Can you imagine how pumped they must have been? Can you imagine them walking with the Son of God? That's enough to kind of puff your chest out a little bit, but all of a sudden you got to hear God the Father's voice. You got to meet and shake hands with Moses and Elijah. Whew. Now, I don't know about you, but that's enough to make this preacher boy get a little excited. Amen, Brother Buck? Brother Jimbo, that's enough to make me want to get a little hyped up a little bit. I remember I was 29 years old. I got a phone call to go work for Dr. Jack Hiles. Brother Owens is the one that called me. And I said, shut up. Quit teasing. You say, you didn't say that to him. Yes, I did. I said, knock it off. Quit talking like that. He said, Brother Bush, I'm serious. I said, ain't no way. He said, Brother Hiles is going to call you. This is what it's about. He asked me to tell you in advance. I said, you got to be kidding. Do you know who you're talking to? I remember the conversations with Brother Hiles. I remember moving. I remember being so stinking scared. I got there. I started on December 2nd, 1996. The following Saturday night, we had our first, what they call, Brother Hiles had twice a month, we had what he called men's staff meeting. It was just the assistant pastors and I think two or three other men. And we would meet in his office on Saturday night. And that was our meeting with him on top of the regular church wide staff, meaning included all the secretaries and part-timers, full-timers, et cetera, et cetera. But this was just about 12, 14 people meeting in Brother Hiles' office. I'm 29 years old. I'm about to walk into a meeting. Every person in that room were my teachers at Bible college, and it's Brother Hiles. You can ask my wife. I was scared to death. I made sure I didn't wear light-colored clothing because I was afraid I was going to wet myself. I was that scared. I mean, I was trembling. I was literally just shaking. I walked in, not knowing where to sit down. When I walked in, Brother Heil said, "Oh, Brother Bush, this is your first night. Sit right there. That'll be your chair from now on." "Yes, sir." "Say, what did you say?" "Nothing." He started staff meeting. Of course, he was always just very congenial and fun. And he'd start with some light things and sometimes a joke. And he'd do this, that, the other thing. He was passing out different drinks or whatever he had available. And it wasn't the kind that Brother Hawkins would drink either. But it was just an enjoyable time. And he would go around the room. You'd ask one question at a time till you were done with your questions, and he would take his turn as he got around the room. He got to me the first time around. He said, "Any questions?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Now, Brother Bush, how old are you?" I said, 29. He said, "Shut up. We're all 29. I said, "No, sir, I'm 29. He said, "No, you're not." I said, "Yes, sir, I am." I had to pull my driver's license out and prove to him I was 29. He said, "Good night." And he began to talk for a little bit. I remember walking out of that meeting. I remember going home and I looked at my wife. I said, "Honey, do you realize I was just in the meeting that any man in the ministry outside of this church would die to be in one time?" I said, "I can't believe it." I said, "I know people that will travel hours and hours and hours, spend hundreds and sometimes thousands of dollars to travel to Indiana just to see him preach." I sat in the office with him. And I did that many, many times thereafter. I can still hardly believe I got to be part of it. In front of my Bible that I preach out of, I have a picture of Brother Hiles from behind the pulpit of First Baptist and me sitting right behind him to prove that I was there. Amen? Because I still don't believe it. I just can't hardly believe it. I kind of know how Peter, James, and John must have felt. Amen? Not only did they get to say, "I was there," they saw it. They heard it. Now, here's the sermon. Jesus was hurting. Jesus could have been a bit discouraged. He was facing death. He was facing suffering. He was facing people that he loved so much and having to leave them. He was, the pain of leaving heaven to come here was being reopened by having to leave here to go back to heaven. He knew people hated and despised him and would continue to reject and misrepresent his love. And he wasn't here to defend it. But Jesus looked ahead and prepared for those dark days. Jesus asked God, probably, if he could talk to two men who could help him not be discouraged. God sent Moses and Elijah. Jesus could not change his hurt, but he could hurt without being discouraged. And Jesus chose to hurt without discouragement. Let me say, he encouraged himself, listen to this, before the heat of the battle. Jesus did not wait until he was in the midst of the battle to find encouragement. He got ready for the battle that was ahead of him by transfiguration and getting himself encouraged so that when the battle time came, he was ready to go through it without being discouraged. So many times we human beings wait You know, Jesus did not wait till Calvary to say, time out, boys. God, I need some encouragement right now. He wasn't in Pilate's hole being falsely accused saying, time out. I need Moses and Elijah. I need encouraged. No, he got his encouragement before the battle took place. We human beings miss the purpose of transfiguration. Jesus was getting himself prepared for the battle and the hurt ahead of him. Why is it that when we're in the middle of the down times, the heat of the battle, that we get hurt and then we complain about nobody encouraging us? Thus, hurting and not staying discouraged. Number one, Jesus found strength from those who succeeded through what he was about to face. Jesus found strength from those who succeeded through what he faced. I'm going to make a statement here. Don't get mad at me. Listen to me. Group therapy is stupid and discouraging. Alcoholics Anonymous, Reformers Unanimous, whatever label you want to put on it, Smokers Anonymous, Drinkers Anonymous, Anonymous Anonymous is dumb. Putting 10, 15, 20 people in a room that have the same sin problem and that are in different stages of quote-unquote recovery is stupid. And usually they put somebody leading it that's just barely out of it. That's called human psychology. Brother Hawkins, you used to be a drunkard, didn't you? How long has it been since you've been out of it? About 35 years, 40 years? 1980. So it's been 34 years. That's pretty close. That's a man who can help other drunkards. Say, yeah, because he what? No. It's because he's cleaned himself up and he has decades of proof what God can do. If in 1981 he started working with a bunch of them, guess what? It wouldn't have meant a whole lot. He has the ability because of time and proving the success. Success is not measured in years, it's measured in decades. You are not a successful parent when your 3-year-old or 4-year-old obeys you. Let's wait till they're 13 or 14. Let's wait another decade. Matter of fact, let's wait till they're 25. And then we'll figure out how your parenting skills were. Matter of fact, let's wait till they're 35 or 45 when things start really leveling out. And then you'll figure about what your success as a parent has been. It's not when they're 5 or even 15, and probably not even at 25. Though at 25, you got a couple and a half decades underneath your belt, you got a pretty good shot at it. By the way, just because the kids aren't turning out right doesn't mean you were a bad parent either. That's another sermon. God, get help from people who have decades of success, not days or just a couple years. So many times you try to find your success. Here's what happens. The worldly psychologists say, okay, you just lost a loved one. Let's put you in a room full of people who just lost loved ones and let's all cry together and we'll gain strength from that. That's stupid. That's stupid. I don't mean this arrogantly. Why don't you go to a man of God who has faced death hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, who knows how to help you get through the grieving process a whole lot better, a whole lot faster, and isn't going to sit there and whine and complain and blubber in your beer with you? Sometimes you don't need somebody crying with you. You need somebody to stick their foot in your backside and say, let's get up and let's get moving. Sorry. Now, there are times you need somebody to cry with. I agree with you. You need somebody to be tender with you. Yes, I agree with you. But sometimes you think you need that because you're in the middle of it. Find somebody who's already been ready for it to get you through it. See, Jesus did not wait till he was in the middle of the grieving process before he got help. He got help, he got strength before the grief overtook him. Just because someone has just made it through a battle or seems to be making it through the battle doesn't mean you should go seek their help. Everybody doing okay? Let me show you what I mean. Miss Sally, your husband's been in heaven just a few weeks. Finding one of these others that has just lost a loved one recently and they seem to be doing okay doesn't mean you're ready to get help from them yet. Take a guy like Brother Taylor. How long's Mr. Taylor been in heaven? 11 years? 10 years. He's got a decade under his belt. That's a guy. Every so often, about once every 6-8 weeks, he goes to his wife's grave and he thinks about her and loves on her and I'm sure sheds some tears from time to time. And other times, he's probably laughing. And other times, he's probably blaming me. Say why? Yeah, don't tell me about that part. Now, wait a minute. You don't need somebody that's a couple weeks farther along in it than you. You need somebody that's got the track record. And by the way, you never get over it. You learn how to handle it. You never get over it. You do learn how to handle it. Just because someone lasted a battle or two does not mean they're qualified to encourage you. Be careful because you got one hero in one battle. You put him in leadership. Sometimes they're not ready for it. Everybody doing all right? Okay, hang on. Jesus found strength from those who succeeded through what he faced. Number two, Jesus found people who knew the pain of leaving the ones they love most and did it successfully. Notice I didn't say all of the followers after them did right. But the leader himself did right. Did you know that not everybody that followed Moses did right? Did you know that not everybody that followed Elijah did right? Why is it that we'll blame a leader because the followers have chosen to disobey? I don't understand that. I was talking to someone recently and they said, you know, I didn't know Brother Hiles, but I've read a lot of bad things about him. I said, how about you read the good things once? Well, somebody with that many bad things said about him. And I, in my shy little way, said, did you ever read what they said about Jesus and what they're still saying about him? Who do you want to believe? They said, good point. Good point. You see, in 2 Kings 2, Elijah's preacher boys were mocking Elisha for following Elijah. I'm going to mention some names, so go ahead, get your pens out, get mad at me. Lee Robertson was a great man of God, but not everybody that followed Lee Robertson are great people of God. I wouldn't send my dog to Tennessee Temple University right now. If my daughter came to me and said, Daddy, I want to go to Tennessee Temple, she would do it under protest from me. Say why? Because it's not what it was under Dr. Robertson, not even close. Everybody doing okay? What about J. Frank Norris, fighting fundamentalist, father of modern day fundamentalism? Yeah, and the church he pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention is back in the Southern Baptist Convention and more liberal than it was when he took it over in the early 1900s. Everybody doing okay? If I were on vacation in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I would not go to J. Frank Norris's church during church services. I might go visit it just to see it. I wouldn't visit during church time. Say, why? They don't even believe the same book you believe. Not everybody that followed Brother Hiles turned out right either. By the way, not everybody that followed Jesus turned out right, did they? So quit blaming everybody else. Quit blaming the leader for how the followers end up. But Jesus gained strength from those who did what he faced the right way, and he did not judge them by how their followers reacted. Make a statement here. I have people that don't like me, but you know what? If my bitterest enemy walked through that door or that door to come to this church, I would reach out, shake their hand, and hug their neck. Just so you know. Well, I can't believe so-and-so showed up. I hope they do. Well, you don't know what they said. You don't know what they said. And could it not be that they're trying to get right? Happiest day of my life is when an enemy shows up and says, I need you to forgive me. Praise God, it was done a long time ago. There is not a human being on the face of this earth that could not walk through those doors that I would not be sincerely happy that they walked through. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to be teaching Sunday school next week. But forgiveness was given before they ever asked for it. And I'll finish with this. Number three, Jesus sought the help, the advice, before he faced the battle. Most important point. He sought the advice before he faced the battle. Too often we wait till the battle is raging to get help. Too often we wait till we're all the way at the bottom and too weak to get up and say, I need help. Too often we wait till we're in the heat of the battle and not even wise enough to choose who we get help from to say, help. By the way, you don't have time to take away from the battle to go get help. Why is it we want to stop the battle to go get help? You're going to die. People lose battles by stopping to get help in the middle of the battle. Did you hear that? I watch more Christians, listen to this, get out of church during a battle than at any other time. In the middle of their battle, they stop battling to go get their feelings better. They stop battling to get encouraged, and may I say this, in the process, they get shot. If somebody's shooting at me, I am not turning my back. Say why? I want to see where that bullet's coming from so I can try to get out of the way. I need to be wise enough to look ahead and say, okay, I've got a battle coming up. I've got a heartache coming up. I've got a burden coming up. I've got this coming up. I better get myself ready for it in advance. Please don't mistake what I'm about to say. My grandmother is 96 years old. I've already lost three grandparents. My wife has lost three grandparents. We both only have one left. Can I tell you something? I'm already getting ready for her death. I showed somebody this week. I have a file in my office on her sermon for her funeral that I've been putting together because I plan on hurting and not waiting till she dies to put it together. I've been gathering information for 15 years for her funeral message. Say why? Because when I'm hurting, I can't guarantee that I would do it right. Everybody doing all right? I've looked ahead to put things together so that when the time comes, I'm ready. Learn how to look ahead or go to the man of God and let him help you. By the way, Old Testament name for the man of God is the word seer. prophet. Do you know what the word prophet means? One who sees ahead. Sometimes God gives the man of God the ability to look ahead to see the problem that may come. That's why you need church. That's why you need Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. You need every church service you can possibly be at. Can I tell you why? Because it will allow you to save up truth that someday you'll need. There are truths preached from behind this pulpit that people miss, and a week later they call me and say, my life's a mess, and I'm thinking, where were you last Sunday? I just preached on that. Where were you 2 weeks ago? Where were you on this Wednesday night? I addressed that. Say, do you say that to them? No, I don't. They don't need that. They need me to help them, and I will. But it's amazing how many people in this church go through problems. Please don't take this the wrong way, but if you'd have been in church, you would have had enough saved up to at least help you get to another level. You wouldn't be behind the eight ball as far. You wouldn't be in as much depression had you been here. I'm going to say this, and go ahead and get mad at me if you will, but you better learn how to be a soul winner and help others in the battle so that when the time comes, you have something saved up. Do you know something? I gain strength from helping people. I gain strength from helping people. When I face a battle, do you know what I do? I get alone to God and say, God, I'm hurting. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to focus on me. Would you send somebody my way that needs help so I can help them? You know, it's amazing. God always answers that prayer. Because there's so many people that need help. And then I'll help them. And I go back and say, whew, I got a battle to face. But you know what? I feel a little stronger. I feel stronger because I helped somebody else. I quit thinking about my burden, started thinking about their burden, and maybe my burden isn't as bad as their burden. Whew, and I gained strength. Then I say, could you give me another one to help? Not another battle, another person to help. And I'll go help them. And I find strength. And I come back to my burden and say, I thought it was a little heavier than this. And it's not quite as heavy because I've been able to help somebody else. Wow. Transfiguration. Too many of us have become like Peter and we want to build an altar there and worship it. We don't even know what it means. But it was a great event. Wow, let's build an altar here. Those two hands carried the casket of Dr. Jack Hiles and put it into the hearse the last time it ever left the auditorium. I was the last human being to touch it, putting it into the vehicle. I don't go back to Indiana and worship. Say, that's stupid, Brother Bush. Then why do we do that in fundamentalism with different things? I decided I was going to take what I learned from the man and what I learned from the ministry and what I learned from what God taught him and use it and strengthen me for battles to come. I used to have a key to the mausoleum. I could go there anytime I wanted and be by his crypt where his body is at. You know how many times I used it? None. I had the key when I moved here. I threw it away. Say why? I got more stored up here. I don't need to go back to some crypt somewhere. I'm not against it. I'm just not going all the way back just to say, whoo, I knew him. I can do that anywhere I want. It was a time for Jesus to be encouraged for what he was about to face. And it was no accident that Moses and Elijah were there. 700 years separated those two men here on earth. But they were summoned by God to go help Jesus prepare for the battle he faced. And Jesus didn't wait till he was in the heat of the battle to get help. He got help before the battle came. Some of you have gone through some battles. It's time to heal up and go out and find somebody and help them. Some of you are not sure what battles to come. Then you better save up all the truth, all the help, all the strength you can get, because there is a battle coming. Transfiguration. Oh, it was a great event. Why? Because it was a place Jesus went and got some encouragement to get ready for what was coming. And that was the purpose of it, from what I see in Scripture. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Some of you have some tough events coming. Some of you are facing some tough holiday season. Some of you are going to face some difficulties. Some of you need to get saved up and ready for the battle. Some of you need strength to get through the battle before it takes place. Don't wait till you're in the heat of the battle. Let's get the strength now. Who'd say, preachers, tucked away inside that sermon somewhere was a truth I needed. There's just a little nugget that I needed. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. A lot of hands. God bless you. Do me a favor. Do yourself a favor. Why don't you come to this altar and find a little strength? Why don't you humble yourself? Why don't you come and say, God, this is, I want to get ready for this.